This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. If you want to understand why Jesus healed people of diseases and how in doing so he explicitly fulfilled God's law concerning things like disease and quarantine, well, keep listening as we finish our look at the first chapter of Mark's Gospel. Heavenly Father, we commend our time before you, and we need your help. We're going to chew on a densely packed passage full of meat. Grant that we would understand it properly and live in light of it always. In Jesus' name, amen. Skillet kicking us off. Brave.
My feet were made to march like thunder. My lips to praise in awe and wonder. My hands hold power and my lungs breathe fire. Holy Spirit fire, Holy Spirit fire. All on your love I stand. Because of who you are, I know who I am. Where am I?
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
We're concluding our study in the first chapter of the Gospel according to Mark today with verses 40 through 45. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, If you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Previously, we've noted the centrality of Christ's preaching in his earthly ministry. Yet it's worth noting that many people who heard Jesus preach were drawn for other reasons, among them to receive healing, which is what we see here. Leprosy was a serious, contagious, incurable skin infection that usually ended in death. God's law required that lepers be classified as unclean, Leviticus 13:1-3. A leper had to live in segregation as long as his disease remained, and was required to dress in a way that clearly identified him as a contaminated person to anyone looking from a distance, and he was required to call out to anyone approaching, unclean, unclean, Leviticus 13:45-46. Mark 1:40 again, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, If you will, you can make me clean. A few things to note. Jesus didn't rebuke those with leprosy who approached him. He even touched them, as the next verse shows. Secondly, it is unclear whether the disease identified in the Bible as leprosy is in fact Mycobacterium leprosomatosis. Leprosy is an English word traditionally used to translate a Hebrew word that simply indicates a serious contagious skin eruption that presents with certain symptoms also delineated in Leviticus 13 and for which there was no known cure. This could and likely does include diseases that modern medicine would classify variously. So don't get hung up on the nomenclature. This is not an example of the Bible having some sort of error in it. Then thirdly, notice the posture of this leprous man. He hits his knees, and he implores Jesus. He begs him for help. If you would have the Lord do anything for you, then you must approach him with your metaphorical knee bent. He is the King. And fourthly, notice what the leper says to Jesus. If you will, that is, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The man comes before the Son of God, recognizing, rightly, that the Lord can do anything he pleases. The issue is not Christ's ability, but his willingness. And notice the man says, if Jesus is willing, he can make him clean. In Jewish culture, tradition, and law, the leprous person wasn't just sick. He was also religiously and socially polluted. In presenting himself before the Lord in this way, the man is not only asking to be physically restored, but to be returned at last to his community, from whence he has been shunned, and to be made clean in the sight of God. It's important to note, and this is also covered in Leviticus 13, God granted governing authorities only limited power to isolate the sick. If a person were found to have symptoms of a disease that turned out not to be leprosy, he was not to be declared unclean, and only symptomatic persons could be quarantined. That quarantine could last for a maximum of 14 days. No leprosy? No declaration of uncleanness, no further segregation. Mark 1:41, moved with pity, he, Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, I will, that is, I am willing, be clean. Three things. Firstly, in approaching Christ, one must set aside the pride-driven entitlement attitudes of our culture, and remember Jesus owes you nothing but hell. If you are born from above, you understand this already. But for those less familiar with the Christian faith, we are utterly dependent on Jesus' pity. Don't ever get it into your head that the Lord helps those he finds to be especially impressive. There is nothing in us that warrants his appreciation. Jesus was moved by pity. Secondly, as mentioned earlier, the Lord touched the man. This was the normal and customary means by which Jesus healed people. But remember that the man isn't just sick, he's ceremonially unclean. He's an outcast. Jesus was cutting straight across the grain of social customs, something he did rather frequently. For example, in Luke chapter 7, verse 39, a Pharisee with whom the Lord was having lunch murmured with disgust that Jesus was allowing a repentant woman who had formerly been sexually immoral to touch him and kiss his feet. Revolting, thought the Jewish religious leader. In fact, the Lord had developed something of a reputation for hanging around with people the social elites considered to be too dirty to touch, not realizing that they themselves were every bit as bad and worse insofar as they were unrepentant. Then thirdly, the Lord tells the leper that he is indeed willing to heal him, and then does it. I can't emphasize this enough. Jesus was willing to heal the man, but never obligated. God is under neither constraint nor compulsion to say yes to anyone's prayer. If he grants you what you ask, as he often does, then joyfully thank him. If he says no, even though you have asked in faith and from a posture of humility, remember, he's God. He knows what he's doing, and he always does the best thing for his children. When God tells me no, that means yes would have been worse than what he in fact did. And it's worth reminding ourselves that no isn't always no. Sometimes it simply means not yet. Mark chapter 1, verse 42, and immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Two very important things happened here. Firstly, the man was healed, and then secondly, he was cleansed. Now, one might ask, why is it that a simple physical disease would make a person ceremonially unclean? Surely a person's medical status bears no relevance on his spiritual condition. God's Old Testament ceremonial law has been completely fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Christ, which is why Christians are not required to obey purification rules. But disease of every kind is always a consequence of sin. Now, don't mishear me. That doesn't mean if you catch the flu or break your leg, you must have committed some particular sin that warrants it. Disease exists because this is a fallen, broken world where people die. Death came as a consequence of sin, and that means vulnerability to disease. On the other hand, the Bible makes it clear that physical illness certainly can be resultant from specific personal sins. For example, participating in the Lord's Supper with an unrepentant heart, making light of the ordinance, can get you dead. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. And there can be a relationship between certain particular sins and illness for which God commands believers to seek prayer for healing, James 5:15. Just as Jews were commanded to demonstrate their spiritual uniqueness from Gentile pagans by virtue of the foods they would eat or the clothes they would wear, so the uncleanness produced by certain diseases was illustrative of sin's infectious, incurable, lethal nature. But lest we forget, Jesus died for sinners to rescue them from the death sentence due every transgressor. So in healing this leper, Jesus also made him clean and right with God. The man came to Christ by faith, clearly articulating his belief that Jesus could heal him, something only God can do. Verses 43 and 44, "And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." First, the Lord didn't just heal the man, he instructed him, and sternly. There are very few places in the New Testament where we are told Jesus spoke in such a tone. Second, the Lord sent him away. The man didn't leave of his own accord. Jesus directed him to go, and that's significant because of where the Lord sent him. That being, thirdly, go to the priest, show yourself to him, again Leviticus 13, and give the requisite offering for your ceremonial cleansing as the law of Moses commands. Not because the leper wouldn't truly be healed until he had gone through the religious motions. Rather, and notice the Lord's reasoning here, now that the Son of God had made him clean, because he was clean from that moment, he was to go perform the stipulations of the law in order that he might be recognized as clean. That is, as a testimony, as a proof to them. Who's the them? The Jewish religious authorities. It's important to remember Jesus did not come to overturn the law, but as he said in Matthew 5, 17 to 18, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." The Old Testament law contains three tables: the ceremonial code, the judicial code, also known as the civil code, and the moral code. The ceremonial code has now been completely fulfilled in the finished work of Christ on the cross. The judicial code applied in its entirety only within ancient Israel, though it applies in principle today and may be used by a nation to formulate local laws that honor God's justice. And then there's the moral code, which has always and will always apply to everybody, Jew and Gentile alike. And then lastly, verse 45, "But he," the former leper, "went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." It's disobedience, plain and simple. There's no justifying or excusing it. Jesus said, "Do this." And the former leper went out and did exactly the opposite. That's called sin. Understandable? Well, perhaps by human standards, but sin is never good. And here, this man's sin had profound and immediate consequences. What was Jesus' mission? To preach the gospel to the people going from town to town, Mark chapter 1, verse 38. And thanks to this man's non-compliance with the Lord's strenuous command, Jesus could no longer enter any town openly and had to do his preaching in the boonies. This raises issues about the sovereignty of God, since Jesus is God the Son, and God the Son is always going about his Father's business, fulfilling his kingdom plan without deviation. How does one account for monkey wrench moments like this? Did the former leper kibosh God's game plan? Well, no, not a chance. God's will can be categorized in two distinct ways: that which he decrees and that which he commands. The Lord's commands are frequently disobeyed by all people, including you and me, to our shame. But his decretive will always comes to pass. And because God is sovereign, even the errors and sins of fallen men only serve to accomplish his good purposes in the end. So yes, the former leper sinned in not obeying Jesus' command to keep his mouth shut. But then look what happened next. This isn't God merely using the man's sin for good, nor should we presume Yahweh is juggling counterfactuals like a madman in a desperate attempt to make the best of an impossible situation. Christ's mission was to preach the gospel everywhere to everyone, and that's exactly what he did. In the wilderness, with people flooding to him from every quarter. Look, here's a little thought experiment. Let's say that Satan was the one who put it in our healed leper friend to run his mouth. We don't know that for sure, but for sake of argument. Then Satan, once again, would have proved himself to be a fool, because the very thing that humanly could have ruined Jesus' plans, under the sovereign hand of God, served to actualize them. There's no greater example of this than the Lord's arrest, trial, false conviction, torture, and judicial murder at Calvary. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28 says, "For truly in this city, Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan, God, predestined to take place." Herod, Pilate, the Gentile soldiers who drove the nails into Jesus' hands and feet, the Jews who screamed, "Crucify him," every last one of them were violating every law God had written. That's his commanded will. But their very disobedience served only to accomplish his perfect, unassailable, decretive will, that Christ should die for sinners and rise again, the firstborn from among the dead. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Colossians 1:19. Now then, if one wanted to cut our former leper friend a modicum of slack, after all, the Lord didn't take back his healing, it might be worth mentioning, when Jesus saves someone from sin, makes him new, wipes clean his record, and heals his broken, sin-wrecked heart, that person will often feel compelled to share with others what the Lord has done for him. The evangelistic impulse is frequently strongest in new believers. Three quick thoughts. First, amen. If you've come to know Christ savingly, by all means, tell others and call them to repent and believe just like you did. But then secondly, learn obedience. We don't know if the man ultimately got a clue and went off to the priest, the one who God's law says is responsible for officially declaring him to be clean. If you're new to the kingdom and are perhaps feeling a bit rambunctious, while I don't want to cramp your enthusiasm, since there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous men who need no repentance, you too must learn wisdom and discernment, patience, and the other qualities that come from biblical obedience. And thirdly, church leaders, a word of caution. While we are often impressed by personal testimonies, be very careful who you let speak from that platform. New believers should be encouraged and taught, but should never be allowed into positions the Bible reserves for tested, proven, qualified elders. 1 Timothy 3:6. Boy, that's a lot, isn't it? As we close, allow me to sum up. Jesus heals diseases, so if you're sick, ask him to heal you. But this must be done in repentant humility, on your proverbial knees, as it were. And remember, he sometimes says no, or wait. All sickness is a consequence of sin insofar as we live in a fallen world and are under the curse of death. While some illness might be directly related to a particular sinful behavior, STDs, for example, all sickness is resultant from the fall. God's law still applies today, though it does not always apply in the same way it once did. The ceremonial law is fulfilled in Christ. The judicial law applies in principle, if not practice. But the moral law is in effect over all people for all time. And God's will may be categorized in two ways, that which he commands and that which he decrees. His commanded will is set forth in Scripture for all to see. His decretive will is often secret, though the Bible reveals some aspects of it. His commanded will can be disobeyed. His decretive will cannot. All that the Lord has decreed will come to pass without exception. And those who labor against God's commands find that in the end, their every act of rebellion, while bringing severe condemnation to them, does nothing at all to inhibit the Lord. Obedience brings blessing, even as disobedience brings punishment. And God sovereignly accomplishes all his good pleasure by means of both. Our Heavenly Father, grant your people to see afresh who you truly are, the Holy One. Grant us to bow the knee before your Son, whom you have given all authority in heaven and on earth. Grant that the nations should quake as you sovereignly make them a footstool for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Petra, coloring song, playing us out on Hope Radio.
Red is the color of the blood that flowed down the face of someone who loved us so. He's the perfect man, he's the Lord's own son, he's the Lamb of God, he's the only one that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can make the love be between flow. Blue is the color of a heart so cold that will not bend when the story's told of the love of God for a sinful race, of the blood that flowed down Jesus' face, that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can our hearts from growing cold. Gold is the color of the morning sun that shines so freely on everyone. It's the sun above that keeps us warm. It's the sun of love that calms the storm, that can give us life, that can us grow, that can turn our mornings into gold. Brown is the color of the autumn leaves when the winter comes to the barren trees. There is birth, there is death, there is a plan, and there's just one God, and there's just one man that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can make our sins as white as snow, that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can turn our mornings into gold, that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can keep our hearts from growing cold, that can give us life, that can that can make the love between us flow.
Tim Rapp has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.